This is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. See, the cross judges the world. Those who are of this world, they keep seeking a physical kingdom, don't they? They keep seeking something here for themselves. They want to build their own kingdom, their own empire, their own name, their own legacies, and they're amassing for themselves here. They want to live their best life here, now. But the cross teaches us that you can actually give up everything here because there's something beyond this.
In the Bible, there's a story where a man comes to Jesus wishing to follow him. Jesus said to go and give away his possessions. The man couldn't give up everything he had, so he decided to keep his possessions and not follow Jesus. In today's message, Pastor Troy will share how we can give up these things on the earth. There's a promise in the Bible that the things of this world will pass, but there is eternity to look forward to. Everything in this world pales in comparison to what we'll see. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of John chapter 12 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
So what is it that's troubling Jesus? It's the cross. It's what's going to happen. It's what he's going to feel. It's the pain he'd rather avoid, and yet the pain that he came for. In fact, there's more to it than that. See, if you think that he was just looking and worried about, oh, the pain I got to go through, then you underestimate his love and you underestimate his determination to do anything because he loves you. See, there was more to it than that. He's anguishing over the physical pain, yes, but what really troubles him is the idea that he's going to bear upon himself the cost of sin. Sin separates from God. Now, this was something he did not look forward to. A moment where darkness, all sin was placed upon him, and there would be a moment, a time of separation. The sin of every wicked person, past, present, and future, hanging upon him, being poured out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In the garden, before he was taken captive and then went through the trial, was beaten, and then ultimately crucified, he prayed, and he prayed, and it says, as if great drops of blood, probably a condition called, see if I can pronounce this properly, hematidrosis. And it's a condition where apparently under deep anguish or emotion, the vessels constrict. The blood, needing to continue to move, begins to seep into the sweat glands and can actually come out the body's pores in through the sweat glands. So he's this in anguish, distress, the great pain that he could not fathom. What is it? Well, it's not that he was saying, oh, my hands, oh, my feet, they hurt so much. So that was true. The greatest pain for him was the idea of being separated from the Father. We take it for granted. We can go days, maybe weeks, without even talking to him. Not the Son, not Christ. This was the most important thing in life. Interaction, connection with the Father. What did he cry from the cross? Not, oh, my hands, oh, my feet. No, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why am I alone? Why are you not here? Why have you forsaken me? That's the cry. See, sin separates us from God. It slams the door shut. And let me tell you this, no one has experienced complete separation from God, like Christ did at that moment on the cross. No one who's alive. Because, see, even unsaved individuals, well, they get to see the beauty of God's creation. It's inspiring. It can be uplifting. Even unsaved individuals have hope in any given circumstance. See, they're not completely separated. Even though they're distancing themselves and their sin has separated them, they're not this kind of separation where they are going, "My bad, bad mistake, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced the feeling of no hope. Some of you, maybe if you suffer depression at all, know what that feels like to some degree. But even in that feeling, there's always hope. There's always a friend. There's always someone. Jesus' friends left him. There was nothing. And Jesus, because the Father turned his back for a moment because of sin that was being judged, cried out in deep desperation, "Why have you? This is not right. This is not good. Why have you forsaken me?" God's mercy is even around the unbeliever. You know, we pray for rain. We want rain on our crops, and they get rain also. They're able to go out and make money without Christ. See, right now, no one has experienced this. They don't get it. God's desire is that no one does experience this. The cross culture, as far as Christ is concerned, is about opening that door. Paying the price. You see, the cross, it cannot be overlooked or forgotten. Because it is the path, it is the door that we all must go through. We must all get very close to the cross. We must stand right before that door, Christ. And then we understand and we realize the price of sin. In verse 28, we see what motivated him, kept him going. In verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name. Bring glory to your name through this." Now, it would be no cakewalk. Jesus would not enjoy a moment of the cross. You know, it was for the joy set before him. I'll touch on that scripture in just a moment. But it wasn't like, "This is so great. Oh, it hurts, but man, this is so nice." There was not a moment physically that he enjoyed. But so that the glory of God could be manifest, magnified, his love on full display, Jesus endured the cross. There's a scripture, Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And I've heard many pastors, I've even said this, go, "You were that joy. You." He's on the cross, and what makes him just okay with it and joyful is going, "Well, there's Troy. That's good. In full sin. Look at him. Look at him. Yeah, I'm glad I hung on the cross." Now, that's not the full picture of his joy, not just you. There's more than that. Have you ever given a gift, and it's the perfect gift, and you know it is, and you know they've wanted it, you know no one else has given it, and you're like, "Oh, man, oh, they've wanted this for years. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome." And you're so excited about it. Have you ever felt that at all? You know, that this anticipation, you're just so full of joy. You're not getting anything. You're not receiving anything. But their joy, their expression, their satisfaction. If you haven't felt that, you need to give more. You need to get, I'm not talking about the offering box. I'm talking about just be a giver. So it's just so good. The Bible talks about it's better to give than to receive. So anyway, this is a great joy. That's the joy being spoken of here. See, he knew that what we needed, he was giving. And he knew when people received this joy and this life transformation, the reaction. That's the joy talking about in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Yes, it's about you, but it's not just, "Well, there's Troy. Look at him. I feel so happy now." No, there was more. It's what he was going to do for Troy and the way Troy was going to feel because of him and what he had done. That is what kept him going. And then we see the voice of the Father is heard from heaven. This is the third time in Jesus' ministry that the Father lends his voice in order to validate Jesus. It was at his baptism initially, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then here. And all of these, verse 28 tells us why he spoke. It says it was not for Jesus, but for them. for the people. So it wasn't to make Jesus feel better. Oh, Lord, this is really hard. Well, I'm with you, son. No, it wasn't that. It was for them. It was to validate ministry. So at the baptism, for instance, the question in everyone's mind is, John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb. Could this be the one? Could he be the one? And so God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, yes, he is the one. Then at the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, they're the only ones who are there. And they're going, man, this guy is amazing. There's the prophets, the law. I mean, everything is right here. This is amazing. Hey, maybe we can, they started getting creative. Maybe we can do, hey, should we build you a tabernacle? And so God lends his voice to confirm and validate. And he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Or we could say, stop coming up with your own ideas of what you should do and just listen to him, please. And then there's this time here where he's facing the cross. They're saying he shouldn't be on the cross. Our Messiah is going to be living forever. And so he speaks of death. Could God ever be glorified in death on a cross? Could God glorify his name? And so he says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, yes, I am in this, and yes, I will receive glory in this. This was the plan announced at the fall. You remember Genesis 3:15, God said, you, Satan, will bruise his heel. That's going to be the cross, a big bruise. But he, and that's what the victory does, that's the glory on the other side, will crush your head. The scripture says bruise heel, bruise head. But the language is in the original, there's a difference in bruising a heel. Oh, I got a limp, and a head. A head is traumatic. Head is the end. It's the crushing of the head. It's the destroying. And that was the idea, and that's what's going on here. And that's why verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die.
There's so much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope to see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. Now let's talk about the cross culture in the world. We talked about the cross culture in Jesus. How about the world? This is general. So how does the cross culture impact the world? Well, first, the world is judged by it. The world is judged by it. Look at verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. See, the cross judges the world. Those who are of this world, they keep seeking a physical kingdom, don't they? They keep seeking something here for themselves. They want to build their own kingdom, their own empire, their own name, their own legacies, and they're amassing for themselves here. They want to live their best life here, now. But the cross teaches us that you can actually give up everything here because there's something beyond this. Otherwise, Jesus would have lived a totally different life, showed us how to live. He would have made a lot of money and showed us how to do it the right way. And he would have had a lot of kids and marriage and all these things. And he would have done all of those things, showing us, this is how you live it up, guys. This is how you do it. This is how you're supposed to do the life. I came to give life and life more abundantly. Here it is. But he denied himself all of that. He didn't acquire any of that. Told others, hey, I have no place to lay my head, because I'm looking for something beyond the cross, beyond the grave, beyond this life. And so the cross judges the world because it causes the world to make a decision whether to follow Christ or to live for self. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth and to show by an example the value of eternal life over this life. He came to save, to seek and to save. But there will come a time when those who do not respond to his offer of salvation, they don't respond to it. They say no. They reject it. They refuse it. Maybe they don't outright say, I don't want it. They just keep living life without it, though the offer's been there. There comes a time where they will be judged. There was a young man who moved to New York, was unfamiliar with the traffic patterns of New York. So he just kind of goes out, not looking left and right, just kind of goes out. And this older, very kind gentleman reaches out and grabs him, pulls him back, says, Sonny, you know, you got to be careful around here. There's traffic all over. He's a very, very kind, gentle guy. And the guy was very appreciative. Well, over time, you know, a month or a couple months go by, the guy had kind of turned to thieving. He ends up in court. And as he stands, he's thinking, man, I recognize this judge. I've seen him somewhere. And then it hits him. This is that nice, kind guy that saved me. I mean, I would have been killed. And so he just sort of tries to remind the judge of that time. Hey, judge, you know, I'm that nice guy. I was there and you saved me. You were so kind to me. Maybe you'd give me another chance now. And the man said, son, then I was your savior. But today, here, I'm the judge. Time for saving was then. But what you choose to do led you here now, before the judge, and you're guilty. That's what's going to happen. Jesus will say later on in this chapter, John chapter 12, verse 47 and 8, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's the bad thing about hearing the word and walking away, not responding, is you heard. Oh, man. Second, so first, the world is judged by it. Second, the ruler is cast out by it. Verse 31, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. In other words, the one who's been behind the scenes influencing the culture, creating wrong cultures and misdirecting the people, blinding the people, he is being exposed in this now. And I am enabling, I am empowering you as a recipient. The joy set before me, part of that joy is I'm going to enable you to overcome him. He thought he won, but he hasn't. And I'm going to enable you to win, to walk victoriously in this life. Now that's joy. That's something to rejoice over. So the ruler is cast out by it. And third, people can be saved by it. Verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Now this is a verse that has been taken out of context on many occasions, especially, and I'm a musician type, but especially by songwriters. Lift up Jesus. Let's lift up Jesus. Well, verse 33 tells us what he means by being lifted up here. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So, hey, let's lift up Christ. It's like, just instead of lifting up, don't think putting him on a chair and going, yeah, he's lifted up. That's not the picture here. It's he's on the ground. He's been nailed to a cross. And then so that everyone can see him, let's pull him up and lock him into place. Nails in hands. Lift him up so that all can see. Now, I understand the sentiment. I still sing songs with lifting him up. What we mean is, let's lift his name, the name above all names. Let's exalt him. But this is the background, the idea of lifting him up. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Remember that scene? The children of Israel were grumbling and complaining. God sent serpents biting, and the people were dying from the serpent bites. Well, God said, hey, I want you to build, you know, use a stick, put a serpent on it, lift it up before the people. And if the people look to it, not just like casually glance at, did you see that serpent? Yeah, I saw the serpent, but I got saved because I accidentally saw the serpent. Not that. It is I am dying right now. I should be running for help. I should be writing my will or whatever it is. But instead of that, instead of taking care of number one, I'm going to look to that. I'm going to stand, I'm going to look to that. And I'm going to trust that I'm going to be healed. So I'm not going to try to take care of it myself. I'm going to trust that when he says, look at that, you will be healed. And that's exactly what happened. The serpent obviously represented Christ. Christ is no serpent. He's battling the serpent. But at that moment on the cross, all the sin of the world was upon him. And that's what that represented. The look to the cross is that look of faith. We trust in him by faith. The idea of God having them lift up that serpent was this: what will save you is faith and not science. We look for scientific explanations for everything, don't we? Well, how did this happen? Well, it's a miracle. No, it's not a miracle, because it's really this. You know, some will go so far as to say, the sun rising, it's just a miracle. And then you go to the scientists and they go, you're dumb. Here's how it happens. Here's how it works. And this is why we can be a little weird when we talk about faith. It's not a miracle. The sun rising and setting is not a miracle. It happens every day. Don't wake up going, oh, a miracle again. Well, we know it's going to happen. We can predict it. It's not a miracle. It's miraculous. A baby being born is not a miracle. It happens every day, lots of times a day. Now, doctors may say, and it's true, it is very miraculous, the way all of this comes together, but it happens every day. There's something that has been set in motion where it all works. God has set it in motion. That's what science discovers. Science discovers the motions, the things that cause the motion and the thing to happen consistently. But what science can never do, which we have and we can do, science tells us how it works. And here's the motion, and here's what sets it, and here's how A goes to B goes to C, and that's how it works. But what science can never tell us is, who started it? Who set it in motion? But that's where the Bible comes into play. Yes, it's consistent. Yes, it works that way. But who started it? We know. And so the idea of being lifted up was that we would look to him by faith. We'd be drawn to him by faith. And we would be saved. And there's no scientific explanation for it. Do you know what draws people to Christ? It's the cross. It also repels people. It's like, you know, when you drop oil or certain chemicals in, there are chemicals that are drawn to it. There are chemicals that spread out as far away. Well, that's like the cross. There is no middle. There is no middle. The cross is there. You look to it and you're repulsed and you walk the other way, or you're going, that's what I need. What a wretched, pitiful, oh man. And the closer you get to the cross, two things happen. One, you realize how miserable you are, how much you need him, but you also begin to see how much love he has for you. There's a time where you're looking at the cross and there are friends walking away from the cross, and you got two cultures pulling on you. You got the cross culture and you got your culture, whatever culture you've been amongst, your friends, they make up your culture. But what happens to us when we get there in the end depends on which culture we find ourselves gravitating toward and what direction we find ourselves going.
That's all we have time for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Next time, Pastor Troy Neely will teach again in the book of John as he goes verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this gospel book. If this series has been a blessing to you, would you let us know? Send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love to hear from our listeners about their experience with this ministry. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program. In addition to hearing encouraging messages on the radio, it's important to be involved in a local church. If you live in or are visiting the San Antonio area, come visit Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. You'll find service times on our church website. Just follow the link from buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're unable to be there in person, join us online. That's all for today. Be sure to tune in again for more from the Book of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.